Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hail our Savior. You ready? No strays. That was good. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hill and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. John wanted me to do the bluegrass version though, didn't you? Right? What? That involves clapping, but that's hard for you guys. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Now let's do it, Nair. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. All right, but you know all that, the video, the baptism, all of it's kind of found the same idea that our whole lives are supposed to be confessional, that we're a confessional community, that our lives and the way, everything about our lives, not just what we say. As a matter of fact, it's important that it's not just what we say. It's what we do, it's what we live, it's how we think. Every part of our life reflects the person of Christ, the nature of Christ. This is the message that we're supposed to be all about. That, you know, I've talked to you guys about this over the last, about you picking that one person that you'd say, there's one person I could really express the gospel to and just share the hope of the gospel. They're not really any different than anybody else. You pray for them, you share with them, but what gets in the way? Some of it, what gets in the way is this thing we talked about last week. It's the filter that we see the world. You know, that everybody has a way of looking at the world, a filter that we filter out stuff and we assume stuff. We see things that we want to see. We don't see things. We have an opinions and attitudes and prejudices and biases. It's all filtered out through these things because we're all different. You grew up different, the way you grew up. Some of you, it has to do with the age of life that you're in. You think differently now than when you were 13, I hope, unless you're 13. It may come from your culture, it may come from your racial background, it may come from your economic status, your education, or the professional career that you have, or the job that you have. It affects the way you look at the world and the way you see people. This, and we interpret the world this way. When Mike and I were in Korea way back in the 80s, back before Korea became a what you call an emerging economy and really a modern country for most, in most senses of it, but when we were there, it was before all that, and so Koreans, except for around the military bases, really didn't see Americans almost ever. The only people they ever saw that were Americans were on TV. And you get on a bus to ride someplace in Korea, and we thought this was very, like, wow, you know, now it's not much, but, you know, they would have a TV set up in the front of the bus, and everybody would be watching American TV shows from the 80s. And all of those American actors, I didn't know it, but all of them spoke amazing Korean. Right? You get it? They were all dubbed in, and it looked kind of weird. They did a pretty good job dubbing it. And so all these people that we would get on the bus with and we'd go to schools and do these big meetings, I couldn't figure it out because people would want our autographs and they'd like touch us. Want to touch us? Mike definitely stood out. seeing as he was like, everybody hit him at about right here, you know. But, and one day, Pastor Lee, our interpreter, goes, well, you know, they think you're all movie stars. Because the grid that they see Americans through is that you're all on TV. And you kind of, well, not really, but you, I guess if you had a vivid imagination, you guys might look like TV stars. And what? No, we didn't. It was back in the pre-bearded era. Well, anyway, so when here we are, we're in this country, and they are not bad people. They're good people. But they just, they have an idea that there's only two types of people in America. They're America. They're soldiers, and there are TV stars. And we were not soldiers, so that made us TV. And we would go and do a meeting, and there'd be like 2,000 or 3,000 people in it. Because, you know, everybody wants to see TV stars. Some of it was because it was a military school, and they probably made them all come, too. That helped. But what I'm trying to tell you is this idea of seeing the world affects the way you relate to people and the way they relate to you. Another story I hesitated to tell, but I've already told it a couple times, so I'll tell it again. I went to visit a guy, and this was in the early years when I came here. And, you know, I moved here from somewhere else, and Lewis County is a little bit different. If you've lived here your whole life, you may not know this, but Lewis County is a little bit of a different deal, okay? Especially if you're hanging out with people that have been here for multiple generations, you know, like 4 or 5 generations. They're great people. I love them, but they have a different experience. And so most of them have like, are hardworking. Their whole sense of themselves is to work and work and work, and that's what their identity is wrapped up in. Well, I was visiting this one family with limited understanding of how things worked around here and how it worked in this guy's life. And this guy was, I had a pretty good relationship with his wife, and I was trying to get to know him. And he was old. He was like my age then. So I went in, there's a little kitchen, I went in, I sat at the kitchen table, and I'm talking to him, and you know what I'm thinking, I want to share the Lord with him and talk to him, and we're not talking about anything heavy or confrontational or controversial, it's just small talk. And in the middle of the conversation, without any warning, the guy flips out, totally, and starts screaming at me, and throws me almost bodily, he would have thrown me bodily out if I wouldn't have obliged him so quickly, out of his house. And he's yelling like, you've probably never worked a day in your life, and you know, you don't know what you're talking about. And I'm like, where did this come from? I went out to my car, I was like, you know how you're trying to replay it? And I'm thinking, well, yeah, I have gotten a little pudgy. You know, I went from working physical job to eating pie every house I went to for a couple months, you know, I was starting to get fat ears. I saw that going on, but I said, that couldn't have been it. Why did he flip out like this? Well, there was something about the way he looked at me and I looked at him that I didn't get. And here's what happened. This was a guy, not a bad guy, who worked his every day. I mean, he was a farmer and a logger, and everything he did, he revolved around working. You know, you go to his house and there's like 10 cords of firewood stacked for next year. you know the type, right? I mean, never, he just works. And his whole sense of his identity was work. Well, I didn't know some. I'm in the conversation with him, and I asked the question. This is what started it. I said, so-and-so, what have you been doing? Just bumming around? Why didn't you tell me? I just, in the era I grew up in, the word bumming around meant what? What have you been doing? What have you been doing? Hanging around, hanging out. It was just a colloquialism, right? You understand? In the era he grew up in, bums were riding the rails singing Woody Guthrie songs, okay? That's what they were doing, and not that they're bad or anything, but it was a different, he was, you know, plowing with the mule instead. See, he was working, being a contributor. And so I said, and here's what I didn't know. So he's listening to this, and I'm looking at him through my little grid like, he's just like me. And he's looking at me like, well, I don't even want to, I can't use those words here. And he is thinking, I didn't know that he had gotten injured a year earlier and been on disability. So he was feeling really bad about himself, that he was a guy who couldn't work and his whole sense of his value of himself, and he felt like he was less of a man, and he was a, and so, la, 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 Pastor Baptist Joe's already kind of weird, comes in there and goes, hey, what have you been doing? Bumming around? And I realized it, but I was too scared to go back for a couple weeks. I figured he'd cool off by then. By the time I went back in a couple weeks, I'm surprised he didn't just drop me right in the doorway. He was so angry. He was worse. He was even madder. I want to say to you, as much as I tried to walk it back, there was no walk in that lonesome valley. There was no taking it back. I never got anywhere with that fella ever again. I'm sad to say. And it, you know why? I was not able to go tell it on the mountain with this guy because my filter was off. I saw him. I wasn't sensitive. I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't evaluating what I was saying. I was just rolling. Say, well, that could happen. It does happen. But what I'm trying to get across to you is I'm saying, you may not even realize it. Well, I'm sure you don't realize it because I don't even realize it a lot of times. But where we come from and the experiences that we've had, our history, our family, especially our family, our education, our racial background, our nationality, it all affects the way we look at other people. It affects our worldview, right? The filter. And what can happen is we filter out certain stuff and we only see the stuff that we're comfortable with, that agrees with us. Here's the problem. We also filter out the gospel. See, what you can do is you can filter out, you can let your own personal worldview filter out God instead of letting God filter your worldview. Does that make sense? It's uncomfortable to do this, by the way. It's much, much more comfortable for us to just, you know, assume that we got it all figured out. I spent a lot of years enjoying that. The only problem was I had more experiences like the dude that wanted to punch me out, okay? And I had a lot more experiences that didn't really, had no impact on people. You may have children or grandchildren or neighbors or friends or people you work with that you can't even relate to them because your filter's off. Well, we have to see it through the Christmas filter. And so we have to see it through the Christmas filter. And I use that because the Christmas filter is the beginning of this gospel story. Let's use an example out of the Christmas story, okay? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Sure. That's a good one. Think about this, folks. Really? She's engaged to this guy. He loves her. And all of a sudden she shows up and says, I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think. I mean, it wasn't like this happened a lot. The Holy Spirit thing. As a matter of fact, it's the only time it had ever happened. And what I'm trying to get across, Jesus wasn't just, you know, like, wow, she got pregnant. How unexpected. It was a supernatural miracle, okay? I mean, it is asking a lot, right? And by the way, I just want to tell you, Joseph interpreted that apparently tall tale that Mary was telling him as a tall tale. Wouldn't you? Based on your experience, wouldn't you say, okay, Holy Spirit, huh? Okay, well, here's what Joseph does. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, he's a good guy. Not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So, you know what that tells you? Here's a little flash. He didn't believe it. It dawns on you that all of a sudden Joseph was working out of a filter that made sense, right? I mean, how often do people get pregnant by the Holy Spirit? But when he had considered this is important. He thought about it. He began to ponder it. He didn't just dismiss it out of hand. He was checking himself. That's part of being the kind of guy he was. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And now all this took place to fulfill what it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. You know what it took to change this? It took a miracle. It takes a miracle to change the way we think, but our way of thinking has to be changed. Because you know what the word repentance literally means? It means to change your mind. That's literally the word repentance means. Change your mind. In changing your mind, you change the way you feel about things and people, situations, God. And then you change the way you act. Let me ask you something. Did Joseph have to change his way of thinking? You think? I mean, this was a little bit of a stretch. He had to put in this whole new filter of that awareness of what we talked about last week in Isaiah, where he says, for God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways of doing things, God's way of thinking about things, God's way. I mean, I would have never picked this way. Would you have, if you were going to redeem the world, would you have done it like this? But God did. You see, every one of us, if we really want to walk with God, if you want to be that person who really, in a believable way, expresses Jesus to the people around your life and lives out and following a life of following Christ, you have to have the Christmas filter in right. You have to have a mind that is changed. That's why Paul said later, he said, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your whole life, your body, everything about you, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You present it all out to God. It's all on the table. All your opinions, all your attitudes, all of your allegiances, they're all out there. A living sacrifice. It's all out there, Lord. That's what that means. It's a sacrifice. It's not a negotiated situation. It's all out there. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world. Do you know we live in a world that is always trying to conform our thinking? The word conform means to push you into a mold. Did you know people used to get excited? You know, they remember back in the day, they said, watch out, you go to the movies, they've got the subliminal ads. You know, every 10th slide is a piece of some popcorn to make you think, I got to have some popcorn. Give me popcorn. You know, that you're going to be this mind-numb robot, right? Look, we're way beyond that. Did you know there are people working tirelessly night and day right now to shape opinion, to shape the way you think about everything, to shape the algorithm of your phone to make you only look at certain things and see certain news feeds and get advertisements? You're like, wow, how did my phone know that I was interested in that? It remembered. It's why after you, 2 months after you bought a pair of boots, you're still getting boot ads. There is an entire network of people who work tirelessly to shape your opinion, to conform your mind, to make you think a certain way, and to be absolutely certain and confident that you are absolutely and totally right and everybody else around you are blithering fools. He says, don't be conformed to that world. Don't let the world push you into its mold. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you transformed? The word transformed, metamorphi, it means to be transformed by the work of God in you from the inside out. How does that happen? Through changing your mind. That you let your mind, you've laid it all out there, you've put it all on the altar, and you're laying it all out there, and you are going to let God change your mind about everything. Because it's such a mess. So that you may prove what the will of God is. You see, when your mind gets changed and you begin to think the stuff, everybody around you is giving you advice, the world's giving you advice, all the experts are giving you advice, all the TV preachers are giving you advice. But you let God renew your mind. And you know what happens? You, all of a sudden, you can prove. Your life begins to prove out. Your life begins to demonstrate, prove what the will of God is, what is really good, and what is acceptable, and what is perfect. You see, following Jesus isn't just you following a bunch of rules. It's not just some religious rule deal. Following Jesus is not some... it's not just getting into the habit of going to church. Now, I'm glad you came to church. I really am. I appreciate it. But you know what? This is not the end. This is not the goal. Much as I like you being here, I always feel better when you're here than when you're not here. It's like one person in the back, preach it, Pastor Joe. I mean, that can be discouraging. But I'm glad you're here. But this is not the goal. The goal is to, so that coming out of here, you get out there and live your life out in a way that's believable, that proves what is good and acceptable in God's perfect will. That's the goal. So my job here is, as I bring the word and as I bring the, as the Holy Spirit works in your life and applies it, that your mind gets changed. It is about letting His presence inhabit your life. It's about letting His presence inhabit your thoughts to where His thoughts begin to become your thoughts. That every thought ends up being under the obedience and captive to Christ. It's all about Jesus. I mean, folks, God spoke through all those prophets and all those people in the Old Testament, but you know who the end of it all is? The measure of everything, the ultimate filter of everything is Christmas. It's Christ. I mean, think about it. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He has made the world, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. I am not that. Neither are all those other dudes out there representing supposedly all of us. Are the gospel. He is the radiance. He is the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He made purifications for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the exact measure. You measure everything against Jesus. That's it. You know how you interpret the Old Testament? I mean, you may not know this, but one of the first rules of biblical studies is you interpret everything from the Old Testament through the New Testament. So like when you start running around telling your kids how to dress based on the Old Testament, you probably ought to rethink that. And then Paul goes on to say in Colossians, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have what? What? First place in what? Everything. Everything. Everything you think about, your politics, your nationalism, your ideas about race, your ideas about every subject, every person, the way you spend your money, the way you think about education, everything. He'll have first place in everything. And that's the hard work of the gospel, isn't it? This is the whole job. This is what I do. You know, I don't, my job is not to like preach a little positive message to you so you can all feel good. Now you say, well, you never do that. So, well, I don't lay awake at night trying to make it that hard on you. I'm just saying my job is to admonish you. The purpose of the gospel, we proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete what? In what? In, go ahead, next verse, please. So that we can present every man what? Complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving to, according to his power, which mightily works within me. What's he saying is, the job ultimately is of anybody who's in ministry is to present people complete in Christ, that you would be like him. You're absolutely most, the best version of Jesus reflecting through your life that you possibly could be. And you know what that'll do? That means you have to have your mind changed about everything until he takes first place there. So last week we talked about one of the millions of subjects that you could apply this to, but I have a few. Last week we talked about, you know, the Christmas filter ought to change the way you think about certain very challenging subjects that sometimes we would avoid thinking about. So the Christmas story and the person of Christ will change our thinking, this Christmas filter, about poor people. About poor people, about how do we deal with poor people. It's not some kind of a, it's not a just kind of a minor part of the story that Jesus was not born in a palace or at the Jerusalem Hyatt Hotel. Jesus was born in abject poverty. You know why? Because God decided that he would identify, he would become incarnate in the midst of people who were on the very bottom rung of society. Not just of society, but of the Roman Empire. And you know, when you and I think, I'm not talking about policy or about, you know, whether you ought to give to the guy who will work for food. This isn't what this is about. This is about how you think about poor people. Do you think about poor people like most people think about poor people, like they're lazy and they're stupid and they won't do anything and they made their own bed, now they need to rely on it? Or do you think about it through the eyes of the gospel? It's hard for us to remember that the vast majority of the world is so poor that the poor people around here would be considered rich. That, you know, that people around the world, the majority of the people around the world work for $2 a day and are glad to get it. It requires us to put Christ first, to look at our lives and to look at how we relate to people and think about people through the eyes of the filter of Christmas. It requires the way that we think differently about race. You know, racism is a big issue. I said last week, people feel defensive and they feel like people are attacking them for no reason, and other people feel oppressed and angry for good reason, oftentimes. It's easy for us to forget that this story, this Christmas story, is not about a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed baby Jesus with a light bulb-like look on his face, sitting in a nice, sterile manger scene. Jesus was a brown baby boy, Palestinian origin, look a lot like probably modern day Egyptians or Palestinians, who lived on the fringes, who called you and I to go tell on the mountain to bring this great message of the gospel to every race, every nation, every language, every people group, that one day the end of this work is going to be that we're all going to be together worshiping him at the very end of it all. That's the journey, folks. That's it. You think you got to begin to see issues of race is not you against them. It's all us. We're all related back far enough. One lady came up to a preacher friend of mine and said, "Oh, I saw your last name. Was your family been here a long time? My family came on the Mayflower." And he said, "Well, lady, all I know is when I read the Bible, we all came from a crooked farmer and a drunken sailor." You know, it's easy for us to forget that most of our relatives in the Lord, the vast majority of the people that are Christians around the world, are not white. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of Christians around the world, by a lot, probably 1 in 10, if even that. I mean, there are more, you've heard me say this, there are way more born-again Christians in China than there are in America, in almost any continent. And those are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and those are the people that you're going to spend all eternity with. You see, we have to let this inform us. Let me ask you a question. Just kind of take this a step further. Do you know anybody who's black or anybody who's Hispanic that you spend time with that you would call them a friend, that you'd work at it? Just if you have anybody like that, now there's a chance. Is this going to go off on me again because it got kind of crazy last week? If you have a chance, you ought to make an effort, be intentional to work at this. And if you could get close enough to somebody who's had a different experience than you, ask them, "Hey, what's it like to come from your culture or come from your racial background and live here? What's that like for you?" Did you know that most people that have, if they're African American or they're Hispanic, they won't tell you the truth until you really get to know them, because they know what happens when they speak the truth a lot of times. Sometimes it's good, but a lot of times when they try and tell people that ask that question, they don't like what they hear. What I'm trying to tell you is, I'm not talking about some kind of policy or politics or anything. I'm saying, as a believer, as a Christian, don't think about these things as being political. You know, that's what Americans always do. We always turn everything into a political discussion. We turn everything into an economic discussion. I'm not an economist. What I'm saying to you is, don't do that. This is a spiritual issue, not a political issue. It touches those other areas, but you're the church. You're a Christian. You carry the gospel. It's supposed to bring us all ultimately to transcend all those things. Last week we talked about refugees, and I'm not talking about homeland security and policy and I'm not involved in that. But I am saying your opinions about people that are refugees and that are strangers in our land and that are people that are the Bible talks about sojourners. You know, it's easy to forget that the one that you follow was a refugee. He had to flee violence in Egypt. And that the way you look at people, the way you think about people, the way you react to people, does the gospel inform the way you've thought and the attitude that you have? Or does your attitude limit the gospel, filter out the gospel, the way you act? Do your opinions filter God's thoughts and ways, or do God's thoughts filter your opinions? And we live in a world, you know, isn't this a crazy time for us to be alive? I mean, I pay attention. You know, I read a lot. Did you know that in America, you could check this out for yourself, but A lot of the tension in our country has been over what they call wealth disparity. And in America, since about the beginning of the 20th century, this is not a partisan thing, this is just an economic fact of life, that the rich in America and the really poor in America have never been as far apart since that time, and probably ever, because we're so much more wealthy. Like a really, really wealthy person right now is way wealthier than even the people were back in the early part of the 20th century. As a matter of fact, some studies show that under 500 people control all the wealth, control about 50% of the wealth in the United States. About 500 people. That's a lot. I'm not here to like argue that, you know, we need to like change that. I'm just saying it is the way things are. And this has been a lot of the tension because, you know, you hear people talk about the middle class and all this kind of stuff. I haven't got an economic answer to that. But what I am saying to you is it does, as believers, cause us to stop and ask this question. Does God have an answer to this? Does God have an answer to greed? Does he? Does God have an answer to selfishness? I'm not talking about like you coming up with some economic system. I hated economics in college. I would sit there honestly and say, I never said it, but I thought, what is he even talking about? So I'm not here to fix that. I'm just trying to say, as a Christian, and you look at the world, and you look at stuff, how do you filter it out? What does the Christmas filter show us about stuff, about selfishness, about greed? You know what? Here's what Paul said. He gives us what we call the Christmas story from above, the theological picture of, you know, here's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the incarnation, the crucifixion, and then you could follow it all the way to his ascension. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. He's speaking to Christians. Now you have a new mind. You have a new way of thinking. You have a new set of priorities. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know that the King James says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this filter. Filter everything through the person of Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And then he says, and that's why God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. So here's the question. How much is enough for us as a follower of God? You know how much money it takes to make someone feel secure? How much? A little bit more. It does, right? No, I'm not saying you shouldn't have stuff and have. As a matter of fact, if you have a lot, that's a great thing for a Christian. I'm glad you have it. But how generous should I be? That's the question. And what should I hold back in wisdom? And what should I hold back from God, seeing as God has given everything? What should I hold back in helping others? You know, it's really interesting. You see the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. This is our particular group of Baptists, we have 46,000 churches in the United States, okay? And they all get together every year and we give this offering. And last year, get this, you know how much they gave? $165.8 million. That's not normal giving. It's just a special offering. And all of that money goes to deal for missions. No administration costs, just straight to mission projects. That $165.8 million, this year they're raising $175 million. And what happens is they take that money and they use it, like our friends that are from this church, Tim and Joan Gillihan, they work with refugees in Syria. A lot of those people you're hearing about, They go to the camps, they give them food, they help them out, they share the gospel. They're dealing with people like these two brothers who came out of Syria, and their parents were both shot, executed right in front of them. They're teenage boys, both of them. These people are not trying to be, you don't listen to everything you hear on the news. They're not all these people that want to blow us all up. These are people who want to get away from that. They're people who have had their families killed. And they're saying, we don't, whatever that religion is that's telling those dudes to do that, we want something different. Tell us about Jesus. And they're getting saved by the thousands. You see, but you know what we do? We let the news and the news channels and these, I think, that are just kind of hacks out there, basically inform our faith. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to be, I'm not talking about security policy or any of that. I'm just saying, the way you look at people, how do you look at them? And these people, that's what this funds. But get this, here's an amazing thing about giving. That's just that one denomination. Did you know that if our denomination, if everybody in our denomination gave $22 a year more, just threw 20 bucks in the offering, you know what that would pay for? 3,000 more missionaries on the field. That's how much you can do when you get it together. That's when we give our tithes and our gifts together, we can do way, way more. Do you know, here's another fascinating fact about this whole question of wealth and giving and what does God say about it? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but instead with humility of mind, have this mind, this way of thinking like Jesus, what you can do together. There's a study that was done that said if Christians never gave any offerings like that, you never threw an extra 10 bucks in, everybody just tithed. They just said, okay, we're all going to disagree. We're going to give a tenth. We're going to give it to the right causes. And I'm not saying you need to give it here, but you just give it in a way to help somebody other than yourself. They say if Christians just did that, you know how much the giving would go up in 1 year? If we just did it, because most people aren't doing it very much. If we were just obedient to that one level, the giving in the United States, would it go up 165.8 million? It would go up 164 billion in 1 year. Did you know what $164 billion would do? Well, it wouldn't do very much if you gave it to some people. But did you know, think about it. You can drill a well in most developing countries for $2,000. Did you know that they estimate between $20 and $30 billion a year you could feed almost every hungry person in the world if you could get to them? You'd still have tons of money. I always say if we were just obedient in the basics of unselfishness, you know what? There'd never be a legitimate need that couldn't be met. You see, these battles are really not going to get fixed. These are not battles that we always need to make political or economic battles. These are spiritual battles in our way of thinking. This year has been quite the year, hasn't it? I mean, you just looked around and you go, like, really? And you think, and so this has been a year where there's been all kinds of arguing and conflict and bad feelings, and I'm hoping it's over, but anyway. But the question is, how do we filter out what it means to be a great leader? What greatness is, what true leadership is? Because you see, you having a filter that will help you know what greatness is and what true leadership really is not a political issue. It isn't even a party issue. It isn't a political issue. It isn't a party issue. It's a character issue. It's a quality issue. It's a spiritual issue. You know, God has an answer to this, to corrupt and evil leadership, because we've seen a lot of corruption, and there is a lot of corruption that goes around for everybody, right, on every level. That's why a lot of people are so disgusted. But you know, if you want to know how to filter this, right, you have to use the Christmas filter. Let me ask you a question, though, and I know I don't have much time, but let me ask this question. Are leaders born or are they made? What do you think? Are they born or made? How many of you think leaders are born? Okay, there's a few. How many of you think they're made? A majority. Of course, you're Americans. That's what you would think, We're made. We make it. You know, the reality is you're both right. Because we know that Jesus was a born leader, wasn't he? I mean, you read your Bible, it says that for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So Jesus was a born leader, right? But leaders are also made. And Jesus understood this. Do you remember the story? Do you see there's a worldly thinking about leadership? And James and John came to Jesus with their mother. She was their agent. And said, Jesus, they said, Jesus, she's like, come on, boys, tell them what you want. And he says, they said, Jesus, give us what, do exactly what we ask you to do. He goes, okay, what do you want? And they go, when you come into your kingdom, my brother and I would like to be co-vice presidents of the universe. I mean, you can't fault them for trying, right? They were just working out of their filter, right? How do you get ahead in this world? This is how you do it. You promote yourself, right? You get mom in on it and daddy and everybody else if you can. And you pull your own strings. And so here's what they did. And Jesus said, you guys don't know what you're asking, which usually is true. And they said, he said, are you ready to suffer like I'm going to suffer? Drink the cup I'm in a cup? Oh, yes, Lord. He goes, you don't know what you're asking. You know what happened? The other disciples were angry. They were indignant. It says that means that's Bible for really angry. I mean, really ticked. And they were probably angry. I always speculate they were angry because they didn't think of the idea first. Okay, because isn't that how the world works? That's the way our politics work. That's the way everything works. Everybody promotes themselves, talks about they're the latest, greatest thing, right? And I'm not talking just about politics. I'm talking about politics. I'm talking about home. I'm talking about church. I'm talking about everything. They were promoting themselves. They wanted to be a big star. And Jesus realized that their worldview was directly wrong, and he needed to change it, or they were never going to get it done. They were never ever going to be able to. And if you don't change yours, you will never ever see it, what it really means, and you'll never be able to filter out what real godly leadership looks like. Here's what Jesus said. You guys know that among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they bully each other, they lord over each other, they dominate each other, they lord over each other. But he said, and they control each other, but he said, it is not this way among you. This is not how it's going to be. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be a servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus inserted himself as the model. He said, I'm God. I have the right to demand anything, but you know what I do? I'm a servant. I give myself. And then let me wrap it up with this, because this ties in with the other two. The other area that we see all these conflicts, there's wars and rumors of wars, and God gives us an answer if we use the filter of Christmas. With all of these offenses and all these fights and all these grudges and all these bad feelings and all these people that have attitude and other people that have their feelings hurt, God gives us an answer to violence and hatred. But the only way you can ever see it is through the filter of Christmas. You know what Jesus, the disciples, those early shepherds saw? The angels came up, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, peace among men with whom he is pleased. You know, God says above all, pursue peace. Do you pursue peace? Are you a person that really works at this? Are you in the center of it all? You know, you say, well, I haven't hurt anybody. No, but you murder people in your heart. You have conflicts with people and greed. You have bitterness and resentment. You look at whole groups of people and hate on them. You know, you don't say that, but you really don't want it. I can't have anything to do with them. I can't have anything to do with them. You know, you know what Jesus said? this Jesus that we say we follow, he said, pray like this every day. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. He said, God, you ought to pray this every day to all people. God, forgive me exactly like I forgive other people. Relate to me the attitude I have to other people. You know, think about all the wars that have been fought between Christians. The 100-year war, you know why they called it that? It lasted 100 years. It was between Christians. The 30-year war. Church folks attacking each other out of fear or violence. It gets into our mind. It gets into our filter. The way we react to everything, anger and bitterness leads us that way. I'll close with this. Not quite done, but I do want to add to this, this friend of mine who was a Vietnam vet, and he had a really tough time in Vietnam, and he really struggled, and he lived a life because of it. He had a lot of issues where he was super scared. His life was fear-based. He tended to have a lot of hypervigilance. And one night, he was laying in bed, and he heard someone breaking into his house. And it was upstairs, and so he went upstairs. He took his gun out, and he charged his gun. He went upstairs, and he could see a figure coming through the window. They opened the window and were climbing through the window. And he was just getting ready to squeeze off around. And he just reached over like this and flipped on the light. And it was his college-age son coming home from school. And he was going to surprise him. But in his mind, the world that he was living in, the way he interpreted the world, was to handle it a different way. I don't know what the answer totally was, but it really was life-shaking for him. He realized that he was not thinking about the other options that he may have had. And, you know, as you go through these issues, you know, and this is hard stuff to do if you're really even willing to do it, to really rethink what you think about everything through the filter of Christmas. It's easier just to stay where you are, where it's nice and cozy and comfortable. But because you see, when you begin to look at it, you realize that you fail, and then you can begin to filter, see yourself through the filter of shame and guilt and through all those other things I'll talk more about next time. But God wants you to see yourself through the filter of what Christ has done for you. That he has paid it for you. That his name shall be Yeshua, Savior, for he will save his people from their sin. Last week, I finished with a story. I told you guys, and a lot of you were here, and my wife told me I told it wrong. Or she didn't tell me I told it wrong. She said, did you really say that? Which is never good. When Sue says, did you really mean to say this? I go, this isn't going to be good. Well, and here's what she said. Were you really telling us all that our faith is just a pretty little trinket? I said, well, that wasn't exactly what I meant to say. Because I'll review it a little bit. I said I wandered into Nordstrom's a few years ago. And obviously, I don't shop at Nordstrom's. I mean, I know that you probably surprise you as decked out as I am. But anyway, I went up to the jewelry counter, and I went to the jewelry counter not to buy jewelry, but because I needed directions to get to the bathroom, okay, which I got distracted, as you could imagine. And she had this lady who was like super like professionally dressed, you know, she's selling jewelry, and she had this brooch on, diamonds, I mean totally, WWJD. And I said, being me, I said, so what would he have you do? You remember, because it was during the fad, you know, what would Jesus do, WWJD? And she goes, what? And I go, what would Jesus do? You know, WWJD. She goes, oh, I don't know what that is. Somebody just gave it to me, and I think it's pretty. And then I went on to explain to my wife, well, I told her what I meant to say last week. So if I said the wrong thing last week, I'm trying to get you straightened out. What I meant to say last week was, if you do not get WWJD in your heart, where you look at everything, all your opinions, I don't care whether it's politics or economics or whatever, those aren't really the issues. But every single thing in your life, the way you treat your kids, the way you think about your friends and your enemies, the way you think about your church, the way you think about people, the way you talk about people, and you don't filter it through what would Jesus do, then you know what your religion is? It's just a trinket. Just a cute little shiny bauble that you put on your lapel. It's not, unless it's in your heart, that's all it is. And you know, we can't tell it on the mountain unless we really have it going on in our hearts. God isn't looking for a little, you know, more people wearing extravagant trinkets. What he's looking for is this. He says, the one who says he abides in him, in Jesus, abiding in him, walking with him, relying on him, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, or as the King James Version says, you ought to walk in his steps. But you can't do it without the power of God in your life. You can't just decide to moralistically say, oh, okay, I'm going to try and do my Academy Award winning rendition of Jesus. You have to have the Holy Spirit working in your life. You have to have the Christmas filter. But the great thing is, the Christmas filter starts with a baby, but it finishes with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, folks. That's how it starts. That's how you have to have it happen, that you let him really have preeminence, him have first place in everything. And so this morning, I want to ask you, would you do what Paul says? Present your body a living sacrifice. Body means soma, everything laid out for him. Holy and acceptable. Which is least you can do, seeing as he gave his life on the cross for you. He didn't hold anything back. God, who deserved everything, gave everything. And then have this mind in you that is in Christ Jesus. You surrender to him. By the renewing of your mind, you're transformed and you begin to see other people and you begin to, you know what? You begin to see other people differently. But for some of you, for the first time in your life, you're going to see other people as people. And then he can begin to direct you in how you live your life, moment by moment, day by day. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you do set about to push us to change our minds, to renew our minds. That we could feel differently. We could be free, the freest people on earth. That we could live differently, speak differently, act differently, react, even more importantly, react differently. Lord, I pray that you would give that spirit of repentance, that change of mind to me and to all my friends as we try to take out our own old nasty filters. Replace it with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to take this little card, this festive green card, right? This Christmas tree colored card. And I'd like you to consider this. Put your name on there, and maybe you have a prayer request for somebody that you want us to pray for, or for you. And then you may want information, but you might also consider some of these, the following responses. Number one, I want to start with Jesus now. You know, if you have never given your life to Christ, like you talked about on November 18th, give your life to Jesus today. Surrender your life to him. If you've been a Christian for a while, come to a place of fresh surrender. You may have gotten kind of, you know, one-dimensional, but you're going to let God work in your life. Two, I commit to use the Christmas filter in every area and opinion. Folks, that's a serious commitment. That requires being like Joseph. He didn't just pitch her out. He considered it and gave God room to work. And then I commit to consider what Jesus would do in every word or action. You know, folks, that's not a simple way to live. But it is a Christian way to live. So it's up to you.